sound check. Can you guys hear me all right? Yeah? All right, good morning, everyone. Yes, two people are awake. Good to know, good to know. All right, we are going to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 this morning, verses 46 to 52. So if you got your Bible, electronic or not, flip the pages to Mark chapter 10, the last story in that chapter. It's probably against my best interest to open with this story, but I couldn't think of a better one. A few years ago, I saw an ad for a motorcycle. One I really, really like. It's a retired police bike. Usually when they retire police motorcycle, they took away the lights, the sirens, the speakers, you know, all the cool police equipment to sell it to civilians, right? But not this one. This one's got all the lights, all the police equipment, the awesome, you know, stuff. Equipment still stay on the bike for some reason. The caveat, the bike is 500 miles away. How far is it, LA? Is it 500 miles? Maybe not. 400? Let's make it 400. Okay, 400 miles away. So I need a plan. Plan. All right, I need a plan. I got the truck, check. I reserved a trailer from U-Haul, check. Called out my friend and told him, hey, can you come down with me to LA? We gotta leave at 3 in the morning. Takes, what, five hours to drive to LA? Talk to the person, finalize the transactions. Coming back, we should be back home by around 6 or 7, right? We gotta eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, check. Gotta talk to my wife. Get her okay. Not check. But, you know, you guys see my wife, how gracious she is. Eventually, she came around to it, and I made the trip and got the bike back. And man, for the next 6 months, every time I ride that bike on the highway, I feel like Moses parking the Red Sea. All the cars in front of me, they just, you know, move away from the lane because they thought it was a police bike, you know, after them. When we want something bad enough, we go after it, don't we? We let nothing stand in our way, right? And even at that time, I knew I may suffer a consequence from my loving, gracious, beautiful wife. I knew she will probably come around. I forgot what I did afterwards. Did I buy a flower maybe? Or do something, a meal, nothing? Okay. So I still owe her some gifts from that. Now that I reopen this bandage and look at the scar, maybe it's still kind of there. So what happens when you walk into something or someone and you know you're about to make a decision, the most important decision that you can ever make in your life? What would you do? What if there are people and things standing your way? What would you do? Let's take a look at what happened in the story this morning. Mark chapter 10. Then they came to Jericho, okay, a city not too far away from Jerusalem. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. A blind man begging on the side of the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Pause for a minute. I pray that this morning, this is not one of the main points, but if you happen to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and someone is looking for Christ, no matter how much they offend your senses, this person might be blind, he may smell, he may not speak clearly, he may look different from you, don't we ever rebuke that person from coming to Christ? All right, back to the text, verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throw his cloak aside. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What's at stake here for Bartimaeus? A blind man on the side of the road begging, and he heard that the Jesus of Nazareth is right there. Something he probably prayed and prayed and prayed would happen to him, and it happened. This is once in a lifetime moment for Bartimaeus. And he did what was right for him, he asked. What was in the way for Bartimaeus? I want to point out three things this morning. What might be standing in the way between Bartimaeus and Jesus, and what we can learn from his example. Number one, when you follow Christ, when you follow Jesus, be honest, the Bible predicted this. We are one of the few. We go through the narrow gate. The gospel tells us not many will choose what you do. At the same time, we see a lot of times criticisms, finger pointing, ridicules coming from those who may not understand, who have not tasted the sweetness of the Lord Christ. And they may laugh at us, they may criticize us, they may tell us not to do it, not to Bartimaeus. Many rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Many people who can see and talk, and they were walking with Christ, as soon as Bartimaeus cried out, shouted out, they told him to be quiet. This blind man, begging on the side of the road with a cloak over his head. We know back in the days, when you have a cloak over you, it means you are in the position of great humility. Right? For someone who's mourning, for someone who's repenting, for someone who's begging, who doesn't have the same social status as the rest of the society, they have a cloak over them. So they rebuked him and told him to be quiet. He shouted all the more. What do we have to lose? What does he have to lose? Can things get any worse? I know I asked that question, but maybe it could get worse for him. But what's really at stake here? Doing the best thing you could ever done for yourself, or back away when you see Jesus Christ. Can you think back at a time that you probably tried to do the right thing, to do the Christian thing, or to follow Christ, and someone else stood in the way and criticized you, laugh at you maybe? I want to share a quote from Theodore Roosevelt. He said this, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. you're the one, if you're the one in the arena looking for Christ, don't be swayed and don't be scared by the people who are standing in your way. Find allies, find accountability partners, find brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage you. But don't stop pursuing Christ, no matter where he is. No matter what you have to go through, no matter what you have to plan, pursue Christ even when others might be in the way. Second point, don't let our own constraints stop us from pursuing Jesus. Bartimaeus is a blind man. And yet, he could still hear, he could still walk, he could still move his arms around. He heard Jesus is coming, threw the cloak aside, not just standing up, he jumped up and came to Jesus, a blind man. I want you to pay attention to the fact that he threw his cloak aside. In the Bible, when does a person typically do that? When they finished mourning, when they finished repenting, after they have come around, after they have found their hope. But when did Bartimaeus do this? Before he even asked to talk to Christ, he knew this is it. He didn't need to wait for the result to know what the result was going to be. He threw aside his cloak and came. Sometimes in our walk, we may come to this weird sense that we are not good enough. We're not doing enough. We don't pray enough. We don't read the Bible enough. We come to church late. We don't serve enough. And then because of these, all these are not enoughness, we feel ashamed before we come to God. But what should really be happening is those not enoughness, those lacking, is a cry out to God to come and fill those voids. In the case for Bartimaeus, I wonder where he would be if he weren't blind and poor, if he weren't at the roadside begging. Would he have the chance, the opportunity to meet Jesus? I don't know. One of my favorite professor, Jeff Garner, said this: not enoughness. When we come to that realization, it's a moment of blessing that we know whatever we're lacking, we are attracting God's presence to fill that void. Before becoming more active at church, and eventually, you know, by God's grace, where I am today to serve the congregation, to serve people, I went through those doubts. I feel like here are some of the not enoughness that I struggled through. My English wasn't good. I'm an ESLer, right? English is my second language. I did not enjoy public speaking. I still don't. Every time I come and preach here, you can ask Emily, right, the night before, I don't sleep that well. And Sunday morning, I wake up earlier. This morning, I got up at 5:30. Every single sermon, this happens. And then sometimes I wonder if I have the wisdom to resolve issues, church matters. I wonder if I have the wisdom to work with people, right, to bring matters before God. And I know a lot of times I don't pray enough. These are the things that I struggle through. And these are the things where I learn to invite God into that void and to fill it and to work with them. So this morning, I want to encourage you to, in your not enoughness, realize that's a moment for us to invite God to fill that void. I want to introduce someone to you. You probably already know this person by the name of Fanny Crosby. She was blind. And you know what? I'll just let you guys watch the video of who Fanny Crosby is and how she composed some of the very popular hymns that we sing regularly.
Blessed Assurance is one of the most beloved songs in the United Methodist Hymnal, and the person who composed this classic is credited with writing 8,000 hymns in her lifetime. All this despite losing her sight 6 weeks after birth in 1820.
Fanny Crosby was not held back at all by her blindness, and probably by the words of her poetry and hymns helped more people to see and know and experience Jesus as anybody with two working eyes and 20/20 vision.
From the age of 15, Crosby attended the New York Institute for the Blind and later joined the faculty and met her husband there. Alexander Van Alstine, blind himself, was supportive. He often transcribed his wife's poems, since Crosby could not write, and composed the lyrics entirely in her mind. Crosby's writings never brought her wealth. She was often paid just a dollar or two per poem, with the rights to the songs being retained by the composer or music publishers. At one point, the songstress was destitute, but Crosby wrote in her autobiography that the songs were God's work and not for profit. Any royalties were often donated to the mission work she championed with immigrants and the poor. "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior" was penned while Crosby was working in prison ministry.
"Pass me not, O gentle Savior."
In 1850, the poetess experienced a conversion at Chelsea Methodist Episcopal Church in New York. Crosby was drawn to the denomination's work with the marginalized.
"Rescue the perishing, care for the dying."
"Rescue the Perishing" was written one night after Crosby prayed with men at a city homeless shelter. Crosby's song spoke to social issues of the day, including the temperance movement and the campaign against child labor. Her writing process always started with a prayer, and she sometimes composed 6 or 7 poems a day, setting a personal goal of winning 1 million people to Christ through her hymns. Crosby said many times, "Don't waste sympathy on me. I'm the happiest person alive." She passed away in 1915 at the age of 94.
Her life was her hymnody. At the rate at which she wrote, she didn't have time for much else. It was her passion.
I've written 5 poems all my life. I have good vision. But you see, these constraints are not something to stop us from pursuing Christ. It could actually be a source of inspiration for others. All right, lastly, 3rd point. Let's not let apathy stop us from pursuing Christ. Let me share some observations with the folks here. In my years as a believer, I've come across many friends and acquaintances who were on the verge of getting to know Jesus really well. But they were not able to cross that line to the other side. This is how the conversation, or the how the story usually play out. They will start with a great first step, and that is asking really good questions in the Bible. Usually it goes like this. How is it that some people get to live more than 500 years in the book of Genesis? Great question. Where did Jesus go between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Did he descend to hell, or did he, you know, where was he? Great question. Why did Paul, in many of his epistles, promote equality of men and women? And over here seems to suggest that women should take a lesser role at church. Great question. And that's where they stop. They didn't bother to take the time or the action to pursue the answers to those questions. And then they took the absence of answers as a sign that the Bible doesn't make sense. God doesn't exist. So in other words, they equate the lack of answers to the lack of existence or the presence of God. I have two responses to these situations. Number one, not knowing the answer doesn't mean the answer doesn't exist. Sometimes all it takes is for us to take the next step. Step one, ask questions. Step two, let's find the answer. In this day and age, with the online search and AI and everything, and a room full of believers, it's not that hard to find answers to those questions. And number two, we have to realize that God's wisdom is infinite. We are not gonna be able to find all the answers to all the questions that we have. And that is okay. But I challenge you, if you keep a list, if you keep track of the questions that you have and the answers they are able to find, I think you'll see that you'll be able to find much of them, majority of them, in the Word of God and in the community of God. So, remember, after you ask the first question, don't let apathy stop you. Take the action to find the answer. And I'm not gonna say you'll be able to do that. We may not be able to experience what Bartimaeus did, like this immediate physical healing to whatever we may be going through. But I will tell you that the disciples who's known Jesus, they have decided for themselves that knowing Christ, following Christ, far outweighs these physical healings. So much so that in the book of Acts, as we know in the church tradition and history, many of them are willing to die or to give up physical comfort, physical abilities for the sake of the gospel, because they have found something that's far better than these physical abilities or comfort that they can find. And that's something that I observe in the church nowadays too. Just allow me to maybe stand on the more judgmental side of things. And just ask you this question. Is this something that's stopping you from pursuing Christ today? from developing a deeper relationship with Him. Maybe you let other things in life stand in the way. Is it work? Is it school? Is it another goal that you're trying to accomplish? Or are you like Bart Myers or me pursuing that motorcycle with the same rigor and enthusiasm to pursue Christ? Thomas Aquinas, he's a theologian and monk from the 12th century. He said this: three things are necessary for the salvation of man. Number one, to know what he ought to believe. Number two, to know what he ought to desire. And number three, to know what he ought to do. There's always what you believe, what you desire, and what you're willing to do. Let's take a look at Bartimaeus' example. How many verbs, what are the verbs that you can pick up from what he's doing? Take a look at this passage. What are some verbs that you pick up? This is the time you can, you know, feel free to interact. What do you guys see? Shouting, awesome. What else? He's what? He's sitting. Okay, yeah, what else? Good. What else do you guys see? What else did he do? He jumped. A blind man jumped. Imagine that sight. What else? He also had a dialogue with Christ, right? So these are some of the things that I picked up from Bartimaeus. You see, true faith, according to the scripture, will move our hands and move our feet. We cannot stand here and say, I believe in Jesus, and nothing shows up in how we talk and what we do. There has to be a connection from the head to the heart and out to the hands. They have to be consistent. Thomas Aquinas himself, who said, who gave that quote in school, in the theology school, he's on the bigger side of things. He moves slowly. And other students made fun of him, gave him a nickname, but that did not stop him. He ended up in a debate with a schoolmaster of the theology school and won the debate and became one of the most prominent theologians in the history of Christianity. To know what you ought to believe, what you ought to desire, what you ought to do. Do we believe in Christ? Do we desire Christ? Do we pursue Christ? And finally, I want to give you one more reason why choosing to pursue Jesus is the best thing you could have ever done for yourself. This is the travel of Christ according to God's website. I'm supposed to give credits, but you can find this online. They track the journey, the travel of Jesus in the book of Mark. And you know what's funny here? I don't know if you can see. Jesus traveled by foot the most, and by coat, we know that's coming up, by boat, and by air. How did Jesus travel by air? I looked into the end of the book where Jesus ascended to heaven. I guess that's how they count Jesus traveled by air. So most of Jesus' ministry was up here in the region of Galilee in the book of Mark, right? Today's passage happened down here in the city of Jericho. Because in about 3 days after today's event in the city of Jericho, it would be Palm Sunday. In 3 days, in other words, in 3 days, Jesus will be traveling to his death into Jerusalem, celebrate Passover, be betrayed, be arrested, crucified on the cross, and cry out, "Abba, Abba, why have you forsaken me?" Mere 10 days before this is all happening, and Jesus knew what's about to happen, he bothered to stop at least one more time to interact with someone who asked him to heal his sight. Imagine that. Knowing he's about to die in 10 days, stop, have a dialogue with the blind man, and honor his request. And the way he said it just boggles my mind. Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." But who's doing the healing? Jesus himself. And he said, "Your faith has healed you." So much so that Bartimaeus, this is a Bible subtle way to tell us what Bartimaeus chose to do. In the beginning of the passage, he was by the roadside. He's on the outside. He wasn't traveling with the disciples and the crowd. At the end of the passage, now he's traveling along the road with the crowd, with the disciples. He became a follower of Jesus. Something I never fail, I never stop, I never get tired of reminding people. Just to know that the God that we follow is more gracious than we can ever imagine. He will stop to interact with us if we decide to pursue him. Remember the passage that we read earlier before the sermon started? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock, it will be opened for you. When it comes to pursuing Christ, pursuing God, not only is it the best thing you could have ever done for your life, you will know that the reward, that the relationship that you're going to walk into is something that's going to be lifelong. It's going to be transforming. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning on Palm Sunday. As we remember, Lord, what your son was about to do in Jerusalem, what's about to happen to him. It amazes us that he's still being the gracious, beautiful, and wonderful God, healing the world, healing souls one at a time. And Lord, I want to lift up each and every one of the believers in this room to you. Father, may you fill us and fill our hearts with that enthusiasm that Bartimaeus had. And may you give us the desire, the faith, and the action to pursue you wholeheartedly. And may we be able to build a community of true worshipers, the one that glorifies you, the one that honors you, the one when the stranger walks into this room, their inevitable conclusion is, "I've just met a room full of true believers." In Jesus' name, amen.